We thank you for taking the time to listen to this teaching from Metro Church. We hope this inspiring message will empower and enrich your life.
Today I want to talk about something that everyone thinks they know. Everyone thinks they understand. Everyone kind of assumes have you ever thought about something that seems simple, but the more you dig into it, you go, I'm glad I dug into it. That's what I want to do today. Today I want to talk about the Christian life. The Christian life. There are a lot of people that attend church. Isn't that true? I mean, there are a lot of people that attend church. In fact, when I look at the numbers just in America that attend church, if those people that attend church moved as though they were motivated to be more like Christ and chose to do things more like Christ, it would be unreal how quick some of the epidemics in this world would be gone. It would be absolutely amazing if there was a unity within the church, which we've spoken about. If there was a unity globally in the church by those that claim Christ, if they took one, I'm not even saying they had to become completely, I'm not telling you to go to a nunnery. Please. What I'm trying to say is if we just took one or two steps closer to Jesus, how much more would get done? And so when I think about the Christian life and I think about all the people that attend church, if you were to ask them to explain to you what it means to be a Christian, you would probably get a lot of different answers, wouldn't you? Many of them really good answers and similar answers, though. You may hear, to believe that Jesus is the Son of God who came to earth to show us how to live and to pay the ultimate price for our sins, going to the cross. How many think that's a good answer? You would hear a lot of people say that an innocent man, and a God who robed himself in flesh and came and lived an innocent life ended up covering the debt of humanity for those that believe in him. To be a Christian is to claim Christ and to believe Christ, to move as though Christ would have moved, to walk like Christ would have walked, right? So we understand how many people can explain what being a Christian is. And this is absolutely correct, but what if the same people were asked the question, what does Christian living look like? I'm not talking so much about the one-liner of what a Christian is. I want to talk about what the Christian life looks like. Because when I look around, a lot of people that claim Christ don't live like Christ. A lot of people that claim they're Christian, it's kind of like a luggage tag, just a name. Hanging on a carcass. Because until you find Jesus, you're dead. And there are a lot of people with a name tag, but they still live dead. Okay. See, it can be a little harder to answer what does it look like to be a Christian? For so many that claim Christianity, they don't all live the same way, so they don't necessarily stand out in a crowd. So, if you were to even ask somebody that isn't a Christian, what does a Christian life look like? See, in those days, they could actually tell you when Christ had passed and when he was there and they started calling everyone Christians. It's because they all looked and did the same thing. That doesn't mean they were all robots. It just meant that the things that they designed their life around were the similar things. So they said yes to the same things and they said no to the same things. They didn't say, well, what does my opinion feel today? It can be harder and harder to pick Christians out of the crowd because many are working so hard to blend back in. Listen, it's good to be welcomed into a crowd that you don't belong in for the sake of sharing the light and love of Jesus. But if you're welcomed in with zero desire to help shine the light on Jesus, then you aren't benefiting the world for the gospel. You are murking the waters as to what Christianity is and what it looks like. So if my desire is to be in the world but not of the world, I can be accepted in the world, but I don't look like the world. So when I talk about Christian life or Christian living, it's not about being totally rejected from the world. Jesus wasn't rejected until the end. He was accepted by many. He was only rejected by the poo-poo heads. Been around kids recently, so just, I don't know about you, but I spend a lot of my time at night giving Bible lessons through Kermit the Frog. My kids fight over who gets Kermit because he shares the gospel. They'll never let me live that one down. But listen, it's good to be accepted in crowds, but we've got to understand why we're there. Because the Christian life should be something a little bit easier to explain than it is nowadays. It shouldn't be, well, it depends on the culture you grew up in so much. It shouldn't be, well, it depends on which translation you read much. It should be singularly centered around the one the name was created from. If we want to talk about what the Christian life looks like, we must talk about Christ's life. Yeah, I know this is earth-shattering and groundbreaking here, but I'm thinking through this thing because, again, I ask, what does Christian living look like? Christian living can only be accurately explained by examples that are directly drawn from Christ's way of life. After all, Christian living isn't Christian living if it isn't in agreement with the life of Christ, right? Okay. So what did Jesus do? That's where I want to go today. I want to talk about what are the attributes, what are the things Jesus did? Because when we think about what the Christian life looks like, it should look like Christ. You ever have espresso in the morning? It just dries you out. Back to Jesus. So what did Jesus do? Number one, he communicated continually with God. So we need to communicate continually with God. Mark 6, 46 says, after leaving them, Jesus went up on a mountainside to pray. Man, I would have a problem going up on a mountainside, period. I'm not the hiker kind. I like all those cool backpacks with the water pouches and everything, but not really a lover of hiking, so to speak. But the reality is, he was going with a reward at the end. See, the reward at the end for me is having a way down. Where I don't have to use my feet, you know? Gondola rides. You climb up, then you get on a gondola ride, you go down, whatever. But the point is, Jesus' reward was about getting alone and praying. He was willing to climb for the sake of what he called the reward. See, oftentimes nowadays, people that claim the life of Christ, they don't see the reward as prayer. They see the reward as the effect of prayer. See, we're going back to results and process here. We say that the reward is the result of prayer, and God says the reward is having an ear in heaven listening to me. When we shift that, because the reality is, again, if you get the process right, you'll get the results. But the reward is the fact that we have a God who sits on a throne that turns his ear to us where we are in our humanity, in our struggle. The reward is the fact that he even cares. So a Christian life should be a life where we pray, where we're communicating with a God. We say, God, you're the most important thing, but I only want to see your hand. I don't want to actually have relationship. The Christian life, we need to communicate continually with God. For Mark 14, they went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. How many know when it's a late night, there are very few things you want to do? Jesus, at a late night, in an hour where he was struggling, he knew the reward was going to be able to talk with God and tell God exactly how he felt. If we would just talk to God like we talk to our best friends, as much as we talk to our best friends about the things that we should be talking to God about, if we would just give him the time that we give other people, the life of Christ was communicating continually with God. But remember, the reward isn't the result of prayer. The reward itself is the fact that we can pray and can be heard. Amen? The next thing, what did Jesus do? One of the things that we need to do. Number two, acknowledge the need of the Holy Spirit. See, a lot of people, they say yes to Jesus, but they don't know, they don't want none of that Holy Ghost. What is a ghost? It's just another word for spirit. And so like in the 80s, the fad was to call it the Holy Ghost. And now we're in a place where people go, that sounds weird and creepy. Let's call it a spirit. He hasn't changed. We just change what we call things. Like this church used to be Metro West Christian Life Center. People would say, what is a Christian Life Center? And we'd say a church. And they'd say, why don't you call it a church? Because no one liked the word church because of other things that were happening. But now we live in a day where we go, we should just call it church again. We never changed. I don't know what that point was for. But the point is this. A lot of people, they want Christ and they want the favor of God, but they actually are eliminating the process to see the power in our lives, which is the Holy Spirit. Tell your neighbor, like, he is part of the Trinity. He is part of the Trinity. Yes, he's important. And Jesus said, it's better that I leave than he comes. Look what it says here, though, in John 14, 16 through 17. It says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of truth, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. How many people have ever been around a kid who has the understanding that they're about to get something that no one else gets? You know, I took my kids, with travel on the horizon coming up, I took my kids to have just some more fun this weekend. How many think that's a good thing to spend time with your kids, especially when you know that you have to be away? You actually put forth the time. So I took them, and one of the kids is tall enough. She's got my genes. So she's tall enough to go on the big ropes course over top of the arcade. And, the other one has her mom's genes, so she's too short to do it. I keep telling her, you'll make it one day. Right, Julie? She will make it one day. and so she was so bummed because one got to do something she didn't get to do. And I said, okay, well, you'll get to do the bumper cars more than she did. You'll go and have another turn on the bumper cars. And she said, oh, okay, that's good enough. And I can do more arcade. She knows how to wheel and deal like her daddy. I said, yeah, and you can do more arcades. And she understood, like, okay, I'm getting more things than Riley, so it's okay. You know, it wasn't just about, it doesn't matter, you get it. So the point is this, though. In this scripture, it says the world cannot accept the Holy Spirit because he neither sees him nor knows him. So for a Christian who has the ability to accept the Holy Spirit, yes, he comes into our life when we say yes to Jesus. We are born of the Spirit. But there's also a filling of the Spirit that happens in Acts 2, which you can't say yes to one part of the Bible and no to another. Someone says, are you a full gospel church? I said, we are the whole Bible. What does that mean? The whole Bible. The weird parts? The weird parts. I'm not weird, but if God said it, okay. I think he has a sense of humor, not just because he created us, but also because of the things he allows us to do and the things that don't make sense, but he's in it, and so it makes sense, even though it doesn't make sense. Okay. The point is this. If we as children can understand God offers us something that he doesn't offer the world, how much more excited should we be about that because it's something exclusive to us? Jesus acknowledged the need for the Holy Spirit. He also says in 14:26 in the same book of John, he says this, but the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Some of us have difficult time remembering. The Holy Spirit can help with that, especially things that are really important. I've had the Holy Spirit remind me things that were like important to, like, not like the heavenly realm, but like my world. You know, like anniversaries and like things that could ruin my world. I've had memory that has come from nowhere. Oh, thanks God, that would have been bad. The Holy Spirit saves my tail. I mean, Jesus saved me, but the Holy Spirit continually saves me from forgetfulness. And from, you know, there are times where I wouldn't have been able to quote that Bible scripture out of the blue, but all of a sudden there's a moment where it needs to be brought to my attention, and it does. And I haven't read that thing in a while, that specific scripture, but it brings remembrance to me. And now I go, thank you, Holy Spirit. Jesus made it very clear how important the Holy Spirit was. And so I got to tell you, if you don't know much about the Holy Spirit, you need to seek him. You need to say you want him in your life. You need to say yes. During worship, I say, come on, let's hold up our hands and pray. Let's ask the Spirit to come. Someone goes, that's creepy. No, it's not. It's just understanding what God's word says and understanding that our brain is like a pea. Our things that we perceive in this earth, they don't cover all of the spiritual realm. We don't understand everything. So rather than thinking, well, I've never processed it this way, so it can't be, think, man, what have I not processed that is? Okay. Did you get that one? Christian living must be empowered by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Number three, what else did Jesus do that we need to do? Obey the will of the Heavenly Father. What does Christian living look like? Saying no to things I wanted to say yes to, but knowing it's out of the will of God. Knowing it's not something that God would bless, it's not something that God favors, and it's actually not something that God created for me. The devil creates a lot of things trying to feed you on a silver platter. And you think, well, if it's part of this earth, it must be okay. What I can tell you is the devil is very good at twisting things to make them not okay. And he's very good at you being able to twist your mind to think it is okay. Did God really say, the serpent said in the Garden of Eden? All he's got to do is get you questioning. That's why it's important to know what God really said. So we have to obey the Heavenly Father. That's what the Christian life looks like. It's somebody that says, okay, I understand I'm no longer living for me. I'm living for the one who died for me, who has now given me the chance to live, so it's not even about me anymore. And so I'm going to obey what God has decided and what God has spoken into existence. And I know, based on his promises, that if I choose to live that kind of life, I'm gonna be more fulfilled than I ever have. I'm gonna be happier regardless of what the result looks like in the moment. I know that I'm living a life that is blessed and a life in which I can stand before God and say, God, I was as best I could obedient to you. Because one day we'll all stand before God. Say, I will stand before God. Say it like you mean it. I will stand before God. That's something to remind yourself. Every day, you know, it's one of those things you should probably just tell yourself that. Brush your teeth. I will stand before God. Obey the will of the Heavenly Father. Look what it says in Luke 22:42. We know this happened in the Garden of Gethsemane during that prayer session where Jesus says, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. What's he saying? I'm willing to be obedient to you even unto death. Chad, that is radical. Yes, it was Jesus. He was radical. And he called us to live a life where it's about being obedient to the will of the Father. I'm thankful for all the things that we have in America. I'm thankful that we live in the freedoms that we have, even though I can't light a fire on the beach. We're free-ish. But I'm thankful for all the things that we do have. But I don't want to forget the fact that many people do die over the thing I have the freedom to do on a Sunday morning. We talk about martyrs as if it was a past thing, not the fact that people are dying. I just want to remind you guys that things are happening whether or not you see it on social media or not. You know what I'm saying? Like things are happening. Like, well, I don't think so. I haven't seen that in a while. Doesn't. There was life before the internet. Not everything you see on the internet's true. A lot of things you don't see on the internet are true and they are happening. And so as a church, we should be praying for those that are dying in the name of Jesus, that we get to freely decide. That's one of the struggles. When I travel and I see how devoted people are in a country that they can't really be open about Christ, and then I see how, you know, free, willy-nilly, is that an expression everybody understands? How willy-nilly people are about the ability to worship Christ in a free country because it's just another thing on the buffet table. Okay, I'll move on because that's not popular. Christian living is living in submission to God's will, his desire for my life and your life, yes? What else did Jesus do? Because it's got to be Jesus if we're calling it Christian living in Christ's life, right? So number four, resist temptation by steadfastness in God's word. Look what it says in Luke 4. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Who led him into the wilderness? See, everyone thinks the devil led him into the wilderness to tempt him. We'll get there. There's a reason. Where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. That would come. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." See, there are a few things I want to point out here. And if you continue to read this chapter, you'll see that the devil continually tempted Jesus in areas where he was feeling humanity, where he was feeling flesh. He hadn't eaten in 40 days. He had the power to tell a stone to turn into bread. And so he was tempting him in the very area he was weak. You wonder why you keep doing things that you don't want to do, but it's in an area you're weak and you're not safeguarding your life. You know, I still remember in some of my courses in college that they talked about psychology and there's this halt thing. You shouldn't, you shouldn't make decisions, when you're hungry, when you're angry, when you're lonely, and when you're tired. Halt. Why? Because you're weak. Jesus hadn't eaten in 40 days, and he had the power to be tempted to do something. And he chose instead to live by the word of God. How did he resist the devil? Not with his willpower, with the word power. Jesus, and someone goes, why did the Holy Spirit send him out there to be tempted? Because Jesus had to feel and experience everything that we experience so that he could say no to them, so that his death on the cross would cover our sins. He needed to experience the temptations. He needed to be able to say no where we said yes. He needed to be able to say, I've done it once and for all. And so the Spirit drew him out there so that he could overcome the things that we couldn't overcome, so that his death on the cross would cover our sin. And you say, but Chad, I don't need to overcome those things. He did it for me. No, you need to grow as a Christian. And sometimes the things that you said yes to before, you need to learn to say no to. And it doesn't mean God literally brings you to the temptation. It means the temptation will come back around, and will you resist it? Is it going to be by willpower again, trying to, or is it going to be by the word of the power? Resist temptation by steadfastness in God's word. You receiving this word today? What else did Jesus do that we need to do? Reach out to those far from God. So this is an interesting thought and an interesting point, because we talked a little bit about this in the last week or two, where we talked about, the end of Matthew, the end of the chapter of Matthew, where Jesus is about to ascend back to heaven, and he tells them what the Bible calls is the Great Commission. We're commissioned to go. I like to refer to it as God's big plan. This is what he intends for our lives. And it talks about go, therefore go. Have them repent, teach them all of the things, let it, be water baptized, and they will receive the Holy Spirit. Like, it goes down the list of the things that we're supposed to do as believers. And so here's where it gets a little interesting, because a lot of people that go to church and that claim Christ never talk about Christ. So they're not actually fulfilling the very call of our life. We keep God in a box. We keep God in, a separate container so it doesn't touch every area of our life. And then we wonder why it doesn't touch every area of our life. We wonder why our finances aren't blessed like we're supposed to be blessed, but we've put it in a box where we don't actually tithe. We want to know why we don't see the power in our prayer life, but it's because we actually don't pray much. And we want to know why we don't see the power in my family or in our family's lives, where it should be affecting my child, but I don't live like Christ in my home, so they actually only mirroring what they see. So the point is, if I'm going to live like Christ, if I'm going to claim myself to be a Christian, I need to do these things. And I don't have to be perfect, because I won't be perfect, but I need to work on them because I claim Christ. And so when I think about this, we're supposed to reach out to those far from God. Yeah, so far, like around the cubicle. Like so far, like across the table in the cafeteria. They're far from God, but they're not far from you, so they shouldn't be far from God because they're in your reach. Those that were considered hopeless, those that were considered sinners, Jesus, he went after them. It says in Mark 2, 15 through 16, it says, while Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? Because he understood the will of God. Because he was being obedient to the Father. Because when, for us, when we say yes to Jesus, we understand we're saying yes to all of Jesus. And I'm trying my best to be a little bit more bold than I've ever been. I'm trying my best to actually speak up when I don't see a big door open. Some people are waiting for, like, you know, some of the holes these running backs have had the last few weeks. They're waiting for a huge door to walk through. But the reality is God is saying, just bring me up. You know they're hurting. You know that relationship's not working. You know their kid is sick. You know all of these things that I can help with. Why don't you say anything? Chad, this hurts. I don't like feeling convicted. Well, I'm not condemning you. I'm allowing the Holy Spirit to do what he needs to do to all of us so that we would actually live the Christian life. When is the last time you spoke to somebody about God? When is the last time you were so bold to say in the middle of somebody's problem, not just I'll be praying for you, can I pray with you? We need to remember prayer works. Last Sunday, I stood on this stage, and as a church, we prayed about somebody who had been through an eye surgery and their retina was detaching again. They had to fly home and go back to a specialist, and they were worried that they were going to have to go through another surgery, and we came together and we prayed, and they went to a specialist 2 days later, and there's no need for surgery. It's reattached. We have to understand that prayer actually works. And we've got to go out and be like Christ. Luke 19:5. Jesus reached the spot and he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. Zacchaeus was in the tree, remember? I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he is gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Let's stop for a minute. It's important for you to know something here. He had cheated people. He was known for cheating people. He was somebody that lived far from God and had never experienced being in Jesus' presence. But the minute he was in Jesus' presence, he had a conviction that he was willing to give away the bank to be right with God. The very thing he treasured most for the sake of cheating everyone out of what they had so that he could have more of it. He was willing to give it all away for the sake of being in Jesus' presence. And we come into Jesus' house and we're not willing to change. It makes me wonder if we've ever experienced Jesus' presence. If you asked me years ago whether I was willing to give up all of my personal plans and chase after the thing God had for me, even though in my mind, I had been in ministry and I'd seen plenty of things at a young age where people had not treated my parents right, even though they were the pastors. They had not honored right, even though my parents hadn't done anything dishonorable. They had not done. I've seen so many things that would make me be so repelled by ministry. I love God. I'll serve him the rest of my life, but I don't want to do ministry. If you had asked me years ago, are you willing to give everything up even if it goes there? I would have said no. But then I got to an age where I experienced Jesus. And I was willing to say whatever you want. And I actually meant it. And anyone that's experienced the life of a pastor, they know you have to mean it to be a pastor. The stuff. That's not part of the message. I'll go back. Let's go. Let's go back to that scripture. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. Jesus, not only did he go out of his way to find those considered hopeless or those considered sinners, those considered crooked, those people that that others want nothing to do with. It makes me think of when the prophet was asked to go talk with Saul, who was blind. And he said, "Saul, the one that's killing everybody, you want me to go and pray over him? I'm glad he's blind. He can't find me now." Jesus says, go to the very people that we don't want to go to. He says, go to that person that's mean at work. He says, pray for that person that's mean at school. He says, go to them. What is the Christian life? Submission to what God says. I will submit to your word in my life. I will submit to your word in my decision making. I will submit to your word in my finances. I will submit because you have created me. You are for me. I am in the palm of your hands. And as long as I continue to be obedient to you, I can know that I'm covered regardless of what the result is looking like. I'm in the process. There's three people that are encouraged. Everyone else is like, I'm not really sure yet. Well, that's why we're here. Pat yourself on the back. You're hearing the word of God today. Have you ever heard this thought? Nobody cares how much you know until they know how much you care. There are a lot of people that claim Christ, but they truly don't care about anyone other than themselves. They're the first person to say no to somebody in need. Yeah, I can't do it that day. Did I ever tell you how much I hate moving? I hate moving. I hate helping people move. I hate the idea of moving anything. But I've moved way more people in than I ever care to remember. Because I want people to know I care and that I know how to say no to what I want and what I feel. Okay. No one's going to ask me to move anymore, apparently. I do it, okay? I do it. Christian living is looking for those in need and offering the greatest answer, Christ himself. Number 6, because I got to keep moving. What else did Jesus do? He lived a life of service, just like we are to do. Even if it's moving. John 13. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. This is interesting. It talks about who, Jesus knew who he was, knew everything he had, knew where he was going again. He had it made. Until the crucifixion part. That wasn't awesome. That wasn't awesome. But the point was this. Even in the midst of knowing he was God and knowing he was going back to God, the number one thing he wanted us to learn is that we serve each other. The greatest among you has become servant of all, the Bible says. Everyone was jockeying to see who was going to sit on the right or the left. Everyone was jockeying to say who was going to be the greatest Jesus, you know, who else? And he was just saying, no, literally, the first will be last, the last will be first. It's about serving this world. That's why I've come. And he showed him that. In John 13, 12 through 15, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I've done for you? He said. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Christian living is posturing our lives in humility and service. Again, how much do I look like Christ? When I think of Christian living, how well do I serve others? I would be very unpopular if I had a whole bunch of basins up here and told you to wash each other's feet. But I'd be pretty popular in heaven if I actually brought to the focus we're supposed to serve each other. We have to renew our minds and remember what God says is important is more important than what the mob rule says is important. It's more important than what the crowd says is important. It's more important than what trends say is important. We're supposed to serve people. Life isn't easy, and we must be willing to help those that are hurting. Okay, lastly, because I've run out of time. Number 7, what else did Jesus do? we too need to persevere in faith and love. The Christian life is persevering. It's a life of pushing. It's a life of moving forward, even if it's inch by inch. We move forward. It says in John 4:34, my food, Jesus said, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Christian living is finishing our race. It's about persevering. It's about understanding who God has called me to be. God, I am who you say I am. And I'll do what you've called me to do, regardless of whether I think I can or not. Because with you, all things are possible. Life isn't easy, but we must persevere in faith and love. Experiencing Christ creates a shift in priorities. If you were to ask a young version of me, would I do this? I would have said no. But experiencing Christ, I now say yes.
We hope you have enjoyed this teaching from Metro Church. For more information about Metro Church, please visit our website at www.metro-church.net. You can also follow us on Facebook and Twitter.